Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise Thee. We thank Thee, O Lord, for Your mercy and goodness to us. Father, You've been good to us all our days, but we are thankful for recent days when You've blessed above measure. But we are especially thankful, Father, to have the opportunity to assemble to worship Thee. It is a great joy when we can come together as Thy family, meet together in love and fellowship, and Father, just enjoy Thy presence and the presence of one another. And Father, we do desire an outpouring of Thy Holy Spirit that we might just rejoice in Thee and Thy goodness. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd bless all those who are denied the privilege of public worship this day. Restore health according to Thy will. Restore, Father, those who are absent from us, and just bless them to be able to rejoice with us. But just now, Father, I pray that You'd bless in the preaching of the gospel. I pray that You'd bless me to freely proclaim Thy word. Bless each one of us to receive the message as Thy word. And Father, bless us to walk closer to Thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And I want to read verses 26 through 35 as the beginning point of our study. And of course, in this passage, there will be some things that we won't go into in detail, but I just kind of want to set the stage for and give you some background about what's taking place in this particular passage of Scripture. Again, Luke chapter 8, and beginning at verse 26. And this speaks of Jesus and His disciples. And it says, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when He went forth to land, there met Him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before Him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God Most High? I beseech Thee, torment me not.' For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into it. And when they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." And we've been doing a series of messages concerning being at the feet of Jesus. So we see this man who was possessed of devils, a wild man who no man could tame, and yet in the presence of Jesus Christ, he's made to sit at the feet as one who is, I believe, a worshiper of Jesus Christ, and one who had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, prior to Jesus coming to the land of the Gadarenes, he had been teaching, he had been healing many diseases. And when Jesus healed those diseases, it's a demonstration of his power over sin. Because that's where the diseases and all the ailments come from. It's a result of sin. Those who suffer afflictions of the body, it may not be that they were especially sinners. It may not be as a direct result of their sins. It's simply the fact that we are sinful people, and the wages of sin is death, and death works in us those many diseases and all those things. If the Lord delays His coming, they're finally going to get us. And we will eventually die. But Jesus healed everyone that came to it. So as a manifestation of His power over sin. Now as they had left that place where He was, going back to verse 22 of this chapter, it says, "And it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, Let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm." So we see the disciples on the boat going across it. It's called here the lake, Lake Gennesaret. It's also called the Sea of Galilee, that body of waters where so many notable events took place. Just want to point out one fact that I discovered in this passage. Matthew and Mark also record this event of Jesus and the disciples going across the lake and the dealings with the Gadarene. But that is the only instance in Scripture where it says that Jesus slept. We see many times that Jesus continued all night in prayer. We read where Jesus grew weary and He grew tired. He was a human, He was a man, and He grew tired. And we understand that He slept like people do. But this is the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. And as Jesus slept, that great storm came down. And the ship was tossed, it was filled with water, it was just about to sink. I think sometimes we get to feeling like Jesus is asleep. Like all these things happen to us. We see troubles, we see calamities and all that, and He must be asleep. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is in control whether He's awake or asleep. He has power. And, you know, the disciples were afraid. And in one instance, Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith?" And He addressed them as being of so little faith. They were in the ship with Jesus. And as long as we're in the ship with Jesus, we have nothing to fear. You notice that in this passage, Jesus had said to the disciples, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." If Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side," you're going to get to the other side. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen in between. If He says, "We're going to the other side," we're going. And brothers and sisters, all that are in Christ Jesus, all who are chosen of God, all the redeemed are going to the other side. We may face storms in this life. We may have times that we think that our ship's about to sink. We may be overwhelmed with the waves. We're going to the other side. You know, I mentioned those who had been on our prayer list who passed away. Some of them had suffered for a long time with their ailments. One who'd suffered only a few weeks. We prayed for them. We prayed that if it was the Lord's will that He would heal them. It wasn't in His will to heal them in this life. But I'm going to tell you, they're on the other side. And they have received their healing. They are now in perfect health to suffer no more. Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side, brothers and sisters, we're going." And we can count on that. Now, in this storm, Jesus demonstrated that He had power over the winds and over the elements that we call nature and all of creation. You know, John, in his gospel in the first chapter, in John chapter 1, I'll begin at the first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this, of course, is referring to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. He made all things. He made that boat that they were in. He made that lake they were sailing on. He made that wind that came down. And He was in control of every bit of it. He simply had to speak and the wind ceased. The water was calm. We may not understand always what Jesus is doing, but He's always in control. He has power over sin. He has power over death. He has power over all of this creation. And we're going to see that He has power over the forces of evil, over the devil himself. So we see a description of the man that Luke says had the devil for a long time. He had been long in this situation. In this passage of Scripture, when it talks about he, it's not really clear who is being referred to all the time. Is it the man or is it the devil within him? And apparently, he said, my name is Legion because we are many. There were many devils in it, but there's one chief devil who was the spokesman. Now, when we study Scripture, we'll find out that there is one that is called the devil, and one who is called Satan. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's the main ruler over them. But there are many other devils. So it seems like there's kind of a hierarchy. There's the devil, and then there's a devil like this one who's the spokesman, and then there's all those others. There are evil forces at work in this world. And we may not know it, but we contend with them all the time. You know, we've got that old Adam nature to contend with. We've got the devil, Satan, to contend with. But these evil spirits that appeal to that old Adam nature and seek to draw us away from God. In the book of Ephesians, in the 6th chapter, notice the language of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning at verse 10. And I know this will be a familiar passage of Scripture, but Ephesians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Let me remind you that within ourselves we have no strength to resist. If we're going to resist Satan and all those forces that come against us, it must be in the Lord's strength. So we must abide in Him and we must hold on to His strength. Then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So we rely on the Lord's strength and we rely on the armor that the Lord has provided for us. Notice that Paul didn't say, "Go out and find you some armor," or "Go out and build you some armor." Just put it on. The Lord has provided that armor and it is in His Word. In that close relationship with Jesus Christ that we have, there's strength. There's strength in worshiping and praising God. So He tells us all the armor that we have and that we're commanded to put it on. But verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we see there that it's not a flesh and blood battle. Sometimes we have flesh and blood enemies. But they are the tools of the devil. They're those evil forces that come against us. It is principalities, powers against the rulers of darkness, against this world. Of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a constant battle. You know, I think sometimes God's people think we can just be neutral. I can just sit down and be here in the middle and not be a part of this warfare. You're going to be a part of it one way or another. You'll either give in to the power of Satan or you'll battle that power. There's no neutral ground in it. And the only way in victory is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So going back to Luke chapter 8 again, in verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus. Now again, does that talk about the man or the demon or the devil that is within the man? I believe it's talking about that devil. He has possessed the man. He's in complete control of that man. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. So this devil is begging Jesus, don't torment me. Look with me in Mark's account of this event. In Mark chapter 5. And I just read the sixth verse. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. And again, it talks about he. And I think it's talking about that devil, the chief devil, who's the leader of the legion of devils. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Here, I believe, is a devil worshipping Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that he had a heart that loved God, that wanted to honor God. I believe in the power of Jesus Christ, he had no choice. He recognized the power of the Creator of all things, and against his will, against his desires, he worshipped Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, read with me. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning at verse 5. Again, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that's kind of strange language, but it simply means that Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. He is God. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But Jesus willingly made himself a servant for the purpose of suffering death, and Paul said, even the death of the cross, even that horrible death, to redeem God's people. Verse 9 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Those redeemed will recognize Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. They'll praise Him as God's Son to the glory of the Father. And those evil spirits, those who God chose to leave in their sins, all those others, will, in the face of the power of Jesus Christ and under the judgment of God, will still bow their knee to Jesus Christ and confess that He's Lord. And the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm convinced the principle is there. The devil himself will bow before Jesus Christ and confess that He's Lord, because He has power over all those forces. You know, in this passage of Scripture, it says that this devil begged Jesus, or prayed to Jesus, not to send them into the deep. There are those who think that the deep might be talking about the sea there, the lake, not to cast them into the lake. But the word is the Greek word abuso, which means the abyss. I believe it has reference to the pit or to hell. Don't send us to hell. Even the devils dread that place. You know, men may make light of it, but it's a fearsome place that even the devils dread. We don't have to dread it because we've been redeemed from it. But I believe if we could just get a glimpse of what it looks like, we'd praise God the more. We'd love Him more for having saved us from that awful place. Luke chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. So, think about the life of this man. Devils had completely taken control of him. He could not be bound by any man. He could not be controlled. And notice, or consider how fearful it must have been. Nobody could pass that way. Everybody was afraid of him. It may be a silly thought, but it's a thought that just came to me. You know, the disciples there in the ship with Jesus during the storm, and they were afraid. And, you know, Jesus had calmed the wind, and they'd seen the power. And then they get out on the land, and they look, and here comes this man running toward them. A man, naked, possessed of devils, maybe dragging chains. They'd try to chain him up, and he'd break the chains. What a fearsome sight that was. You suppose those disciples might have wanted to turn and run? You suppose they might have been frightened? I know I would have been. But think about when they see this man running and he falls at the feet of Jesus Christ. Don't you think their faith would have been strengthened? Don't you think they would have felt relief that they're there with Jesus? When that devil bowed and worshiped Jesus Christ. He has power. And all will bow before His power. But notice that verse 35, those who had kept the swine, I don't know if these were Jews or not, but you know the Jews are forbidden to eat the pork. It's debatable whether they could raise them. You know, some think it was all right to raise them as long as they sold them to the Romans or not. But most of the Jews were repulsed by the swine. It was unclean to them. And these men, maybe Jews, are keeping swine. They were not very religious men. They go into the city and around about the country. They tell everybody what's happened. They want Jesus to be gone. They don't want any part of Him. They'd lost their income. It's going to cost them money. And they preferred the money over Jesus Christ. And a lot of folks are that way today. And they miss great joy. They miss great blessings that Jesus has for His people. But verse 35 says, "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." They were afraid. Afraid of Jesus and afraid of His power. But here's the man who just moments before was in such a terrible condition under the power of Satan and at the command of Jesus. He's sitting at His feet. I'm not going to tell you that all our problems and our troubles are because of literal demons, devils out of hell. It amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? when we're troubled by anything, it's just like a demon that has possessed us. Jesus has the power to take all those demons away, to release us from all those things that trouble us, when we're willing just to sit at His feet, to worship, to praise Him as a disciple. This man was naked, and now he's clothed. Jesus has provided clothing for him. You know, it turns my mind back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were naked, but they were not ashamed because they were clothed in righteousness. But when they rebelled against God, they knew that their nakedness was evident. They had lost that righteousness. They tried to clothe themselves, but they weren't able. We have no righteousness except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, all our sins are naked and open before God. Jesus clothes us. In the book of Isaiah, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." This passage of Scripture is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, but it relates to all those who are in Jesus Christ. We can greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Can you imagine the joy of that man who had had the devil cast out of him? The one who had suffered so greatly and now sits at the feet of Jesus clothed? I can imagine that he praised God in a very great way. We're no different. We've had devils cast out of us. We've been brought to the feet of Jesus Christ. We've been clothed with the garments of salvation, clothed with His righteousness, and we ought to be joyful in the Lord. We ought to be praising His name. And finally, that man was in his right mind. More and more, I wonder if I'm ever in my right mind. I forget. I get confused. I get too many things on my mind. And sometimes I need just to sit at the feet of Jesus, get my mind straightened out, to remember what's really the important things, the necessary things, to have my mind renewed in Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul is writing to the young man Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 6, Paul is reminding this young preacher. And he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, I understand that Paul is not saying, "I put a gift when I put my hands on them," but "I recognized a gift in you when I laid hands on you." And he says, "Stir up the gift of God." That's a picture of a fire that is burned down to the coals and covered with ashes. And you stir it up and let the air get to it, let the flames burst up again. Stir up that gift of God. Sometimes we get the ashes of life and all those unimportant things that tries to smother out the gift that is in us. It needs to be stirred up and brought to flame again. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Those are gifts that we have, and Paul said we need to stir them up. And I pray that we'll recognize the power of Jesus Christ, that we just sit at His feet to praise and worship Him, that we realize that we've been clothed with the garments of salvation, and we've been given a right mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's praise Him. Let's serve Him. Let's bow down before Him to honor and glorify our Father in heaven, is my prayer for Christ's sake.